Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you here tonight. Met most of you this morning. Some of you that I didn't meet this morning, I was able to meet tonight, and it's really a joy to be here. Carl and I have really enjoyed our time here, and we want to thank you for the hospitality and the friendliness and for every act of kindness that's been shown our way. As we get started tonight, I want to wrap up a point that I did not make in my class this morning. I just hate it when I don't do that. But I talked about pennies. Do you remember about the pennies and about the value of one? Well, the point I was trying to make at the end, and this is important, so this is why I wanted to say it tonight. All right, the penny that you might find on that sidewalk or at the gas station from time to time, I want you to remember every time you see a penny that this penny has value just like each and every person has value. So even though the penny might be covered with muck or dirty in some way, I want you to go ahead and pick it up. Even if it's covered with all this grime, you pick it up and you treasure that penny. And then that day, you try to find someone that has not met Jesus yet. And you try to make sure that they know the value that they hold in God's mind. So that was the thought of this morning. Every time you see a penny, don't be just happy to pick it up, but also tie that in with the fact that each and every person has value in God's eyes, and let that be an opportunity then to find someone and to share Jesus with them. All right, in John chapter 20, we're going to be talking in just a few moments about how wonderful it is that Jesus was able to have Thomas to come and to believe again with him. So many times we look at this whole concept of Jesus' death. He's up on the cross, and it's a horrible, horrible experience. You've all heard the details of how excruciating that crucifixion is. And I'm not going to go into the gory details, but I want you to know that when Jesus was up on that cross, his disciples had scattered. Some were still around, but most had scattered. And then they took him off, Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, take the body of Jesus, and they quickly prepare it for burial. They put it in this new tomb that's been not used by anyone else, and then they leave. That tomb is secured now by a large rock, and it's sealed, and guards are around there. And then later, Jesus is resurrected. The stone is rolled out of the way, and Jesus walks out of that tomb. Now, the whole thought of this process tonight is, as we're looking at Thomas, Thomas is not with the other disciples when they first see Jesus. All right, now this is 3 days after he dies. The other disciples are all in a room. Jesus appears in the room to them, and they're astonished, of course, that Jesus is there, and Jesus is able to show them his body at that time. It's a week later when Thomas sees, but in the meantime, Thomas is unbelieving. That's why at times we call him Doubting Thomas. Well, it's really not a fair moniker to put on him, but let's look at the process whereby Thomas is able to believe these things. Now, most are going to acknowledge that Jesus did live. And even today, many people acknowledge there was a historical Jesus. Whether they believe he was God's son or not is still in dispute, but they do believe that Jesus did live on this earth. There's just too much evidence to say to the contrary. And so in this lesson, we're going to focus on Thomas and his purpose, process of coming to believe that Jesus was resurrected. Now, have there been things in your life that you just wouldn't have believed unless you saw them? I just wouldn't believe that unless I saw it. Every now and then, you know, you'll hear a fish story. I was hearing a fish story this afternoon, and I won't say which elder it was, but I might look at him from time to time. But this elder was saying about how big a fish was. Well, I don't know how big the fish. Fish stories seem to get out of line, right? I saw a video the other day of this fella, and he was fishing in a kayak close to some locks, and he brought, I think it was a grouper, but it was a huge fish, up to the surface, and it was on video. Well, had it not been on video, how many people would have believed that he had caught that huge fish the way it was? If you don't see it, you're not going to believe it. There are things that we've seen in our life that we might say, if I didn't see that with my own two eyes, I wouldn't have believed that that happened. Well, that's the setting that Thomas is kind of in. So let's look at this as far as the setting. Now, first of all, John chapter 20 is going to describe the whole impact of the empty tomb. And if we look back a little bit in John chapter 20, we see the in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark to see that the stone, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and told Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. All right, they're thinking now that they've stolen away the body of Jesus because they knew, they saw that he was dead. They knew that he was dead, and now they are just assuming that someone has stolen that body away. Well, they make a run for the tomb, and that takes us down through verse 10. And then later, Mary Magdalene is able to see Jesus after he's arisen, and he tells her to go back and tell the others. And so that's what she does in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, then the same day at evening, in verse 19, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the other disciples and the disciples were assembled there, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And so that's where we are now. All right, see this, the apostles, with the exception of Thomas, they're gathered there on that great day of resurrection, and Jesus is appearing in their midst. So he says, "Peace be to you." Now notice there, it says that the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were huddled together. They were thinking, all right, Jesus has already been betrayed. They took him. They railroaded him through a false charge on the trial. They hung him up and they crucified him. They're going to come after us next. All right, so they're in this room all together. The door is shut and Jesus appears. It doesn't tell us exactly how that happens, but Jesus appears in their midst and he says, "Peace be to you." Now, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I think that verse is important. But sometimes we overlook that verse. What does it say? He showed them his hands and his side. What is it later on that Thomas is going to demand as evidence? He's going to say, "Unless I see those wounds and put my finger and my hand in those wounds, I will not believe." But just a week earlier, as Jesus appeared to them, that's what he did. He showed them his hands and his side, the very evidence that Thomas is going to ask for later. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So these people are convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead, but Thomas can't be convinced of that yet. So I've got three different things. Now, these all just happen to start with the letter C. If you're taking notes, there'll be 3 points. The first one is the claim. The second one is the challenge. And the third one is the confession. So let's take a look at the claim. We have seen the Lord. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, where was he at before? Why wasn't Thomas with the others? Well, sometimes you're just not all together. But notice the circumstance again. They're huddled in this room for fear of the Jews. Now, this is just a couple of days, 3 days now after Jesus was crucified, and Thomas is not with them. This is a devastating loss. You may recall in your study of the Gospels that in this 3 to 3.5 year period of time when Jesus had his disciples with him and he's going through Galilee and these parts of Judea, teaching and healing and doing all these wonderful signs, that the disciples are still learning and they are thinking that the Messiah has come to establish an earthly kingdom. They're thinking that Jesus is here to run the Romans out and to establish Israel again as a kingdom. So that's in their mind. They're thinking this. And time after time, they come to get Jesus, and Jesus disappears from their midst because his time has not yet come. But now, he told them a few days before he died, "My time has now come." And you might recall it was Peter that said, "No, they're not going to take you. They're not going to crucify you. Well, Lord, I will even die with you." And that's a setting where Jesus talks to Peter and says, "Peter, not only will you not die with me, but you're going to deny me 3 times. So they are thinking that it's more of an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. Thomas is not there. Maybe he's really distraught because of this loss. But now the news is given. Instead of defeat, there's victory. They didn't really realize that he was going to be resurrected. And so they're saying this on and on. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but as I understand this passage here, the way it's phrased, this is in an imperfect tense, And it says that they told him this. They kept on telling him, Thomas, he's risen. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, he is alive. But Thomas isn't buying it. You're not going to pull that over on me. I'm not going to believe unless I can see the evidence, unless I can see his hands and put my finger into those prints in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So the claim is, we have seen the Lord. Now, there are plenty of us as Christians, we have a claim as well. We've not seen Jesus. I don't know what Jesus looks like. We were driving last week down here. There was a statue out in the yard. And Carlos said, there's a statue of Jesus. And I said, really? How did you know it was Jesus? I mean, we don't know what Jesus looks like. I mean, I guess we know what the cast of Jesus would look like in this statue. And we had some good-natured fun back and forth. At least I thought it was good-natured about what Jesus looked like. Well, there was Jesus in that. But I've not met Jesus. You've not met Jesus. These fellows were eyewitnesses. They stood with Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him. They saw the miracles. They knew that this was Jesus. Now, you and I, we tell people we haven't seen Jesus, but we believe that he's alive. And we believe that he came and lived a sinless life, gave his life as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb for our sins, and that he was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, that is the crux of Christianity. That is the reason why there is good news, is because he is not dead, but he is risen. We sing several songs along that line that tell us that Jesus Christ is alive. So that's our claim as well. And people will be skeptical, and they'll say, you know, I don't believe that. You might be a good friend, but I don't believe in those things. And so our claim is the same as theirs. We have seen the Lord. Well, our claim is we know that Jesus is alive. What about the second thing here with the challenge? With the challenge. He says, unless I see, I will not believe. Now, we read this a little bit ago, but the last part of verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I don't think it's wrong for us to ask for some evidence or to ask the reason why some things are the way they are. Do you? I don't think it's wrong. I mean, if one of my sons comes up to me and says, Dad, I need some money to fix my car. Something fell off my car and I want to borrow some money. I might say, well, that's fine. Let me go see the car and what's wrong with it. Maybe I can fix it. I want to see that before I invest in their types of repair. That's fine. Well, turn with me very quickly over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's take a look over there, because there's a little verse there that will help us a little bit to understand some of this. 1 John chapter 4, and let's just look at verse 1. John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. All right, well, why is it that I should be able to be testing the spirits or testing these things that come along? Well, not everybody that comes and says something is going to be telling the truth. You've got to know these things, all right? You've got to know that these are the things that we need to be about doing. So it's not improper to ask for evidence. And Jesus tells us also in John chapter 8, and verse 32, that we can know the truth. And that truth is going to make us free. But the problem becomes when we don't really understand it, we don't want to believe it. Let's take a look. I'm back in John now. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. And let's look at verse 37 and the verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12 will be in verse 37 to begin. Although he had done so many signs that his miracles with them or before them, they did not believe in him. They did not believe in him. These people that were there following, if you've been following around, John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. John chapter 12, there's a plot to kill Lazarus because he's like a walking billboard here for Jesus. And then Jesus is predicting his death. But people are not believing that he's the Son of God. Look at verses 42 and 43 now. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, here are people that believe, but they're not going to confess it because they know that if they say, I believe that Jesus is alive, they're going to risk their own position in their religious setting. They're not willing to do it. Well, what about when we know something, but we're not willing to follow it? I know that's the truth, but I'm not willing to follow it. What can get us in trouble? It really can. Let's say that the Alabama State Legislature passes a law for a new tax. I don't want them to pass a law for a new tax, but let's say that they do. And they say, now this tax is something that you have to keep up with yourself and you need to pay at the end of the year. We're not going to have your employer take it out. You have to set this aside. And at the end of the year, you need to pay this tax. Well, we may know it. We may believe it, but we may not want to abide by it. We may say, well, I don't think they'll catch me, or I'm not going to do that. Well, listen, it's still the law. We're still subject to it, whether if we want to believe it or not, it's still the truth. Here's the claim. We've seen the Lord. Here's the challenge. Unless I see myself and have this evidence, I will not believe. Well, we have plenty of evidence right here in our Bibles that tell us about Jesus Christ. And even in the first and second centuries, we have many of those writers from that period of time that talk about Jesus walking and being amongst the people in the communities. But that takes us now to this third C in this, and that is the confession. So the confession is, my Lord and my God. And this is the setting that I really enjoy talking about with Thomas. Thomas is doubting Thomas. That's a bad thing to have hooked on him. That's like if you were known as the person that missed the last shot in a ball game or struck out at the last at bat when you could have won or whatever. You don't want to go out being known for those types of things. Thomas went on to do some wonderful things like the other apostles. But most of us, we know of Thomas because he doubted that Jesus was alive. Go back with me 8 days before Thomas saw Jesus. When the other apostles are in that room, and the door being shut, and Jesus appears in their midst, they didn't believe that Jesus was alive either until he was there and until he presented the evidence to them so they could see with their own eyes. All of them were doubting. None of them believed that Jesus was going to resurrect from the dead. None of them believed that Jesus was going to appear in the midst like that. But it happened, and they were able to experience it in first-person setting. We can't do that today, but we have to take what the Bible says and believe that. Well, let's look at a couple of these verses now. John chapter 20, verses 28 through 29. Or 26 through 29. Let's read those four verses. Now, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. Now, let's turn back. In my Bible, it's on the opposite page or previous page. And let's see what was happening there. Jesus is there in verse 19. He is there when the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said what? Peace be with you. He does the same thing here in verse 26. Peace to you. And then he said to Thomas. Now, I can just imagine what's going to happen. You remember when Peter denied Jesus? Do you remember that? All four Gospels talk about the denial. But there's only one gospel account that tells what happens the third time that he says, I don't know the man, I don't know Jesus. And that account, I believe it was Luke, talks about how Jesus is looking at him and Peter sees him. They make eye contact when Peter is saying, I don't know the man. Can you imagine how Peter felt at that moment? Because he is looking at Jesus, Jesus is looking at him, and he has just denied the Lord for the third time. Something he said he wouldn't do. He said, I'll even die for you. And instead, he's denying him, just like Jesus said he would. Well, listen, that's an intense moment. That's an intense moment because Jesus went right to him, looked right at him. Here we have, now the apostles are joined together. It's not 12 because what happened to Judas? Judas went and hanged himself, so Judas isn't there. But now Thomas is with the others, and they're all together, and Jesus goes directly to Thomas, and this is what happens. Jesus says, reach your finger here. And look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I can't imagine what this would be like as Jesus goes directly to Thomas. But he says, turn your unbelief into belief. Now, there's a portrait of doubting Thomas, and I think maybe Rembrandt did it. I'm not sure exactly who. But there's a portrait, and of course, we don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know what Thomas looked like. And so this is all somebody's imagination of it. But if you can imagine the scene, Jesus is standing in the midst. And here's Thomas. And Thomas is like an old man. And he's kind of hunched over. And his hand is just going up a little bit towards Jesus' side. Now, there's nothing explicitly said here that Thomas said, okay, let me touch your hand and let me put my hand in your side. Nothing is said that Thomas actually touched him, but that was what his criteria was. He said, unless I see and touch these wounds, I will not believe. But notice what happened. Jesus comes and says to Thomas, basically, here I am. Come on over here and put your hand right here and see that this is real. Now, how did Jesus know what Thomas had said? Jesus is Lord. Jesus knows all these things. Can you imagine how Thomas feels at this point? These other disciples, the apostles, have tried to convince him that Jesus is alive, and he says, I'm not believing it, not until I can see and feel the evidence for myself. But Jesus is here, and he says, Thomas, come and do this. Notice what Thomas's reply is. My Lord and my God. Nothing said explicitly that says that he touched Jesus to know that, but he simply said, my Lord and my God. I wonder sometimes what kinds of requirements do we put on things? What kind of demands do we have? All right, what would you demand in order to believe something? Years ago, I read a couple of books. And I love books, by the way. And I try to read as much as I can. But this one book I had to buy because it had the best title. It was I Sold My Soul on eBay. All right, now I've never sold anything on eBay. I sold some stuff over the internet, but never on eBay. All right, but I sold my soul on eBay. It was written by an atheist, and I believe the fellow's name was Hemant Mehta, not like Joe Smith or anything, but Hemant Mehta. And he was not a religious person in a Judeo-Christian sense. He had an upbringing in some different types of Polynesian religions and other things. But he didn't know. And so he said, all right, here's the deal. I'm just going to put my soul up for sale online, and the highest bidder can have me for a whole year. I will sit in your synagogue or church or mosque, and you can teach me for a whole year. I'm yours, and you can try to convince me of your religion. Well, I mean, it's a great story. And I read through the book, but there's one chapter in the back of the book that was worth the whole price of the book. Because although this man is not the fellow that bought his soul or bought the rights to teach him for a year, he didn't have him sit in his church for a year. Instead, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make this year-long journey. I want you to go to different types of churches all throughout the nation, and you journal what your reactions are for those different worship services and what doctrines that they teach, and then you come back and report to me. That's where the book came from. So he wasn't convinced by any of this. He went to small churches. He went to mega churches. He went to some of the churches where the TV evangelists are, and he did all of these types of things. And in the end, he was not convinced, but there was a chapter in the back of his book that was titled, What It Would Take to Convince Me to Be a Christian. Wow, that's a great title. That's a great challenge. I'd love to have that setting where we can sit down with somebody who's not yet convinced and we say, okay, what is it going to take? What are your requirements? What are your challenges that you want to lay down for us to meet so that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, this man had a list. One thing on his list, he said, well, I couldn't be a part of any religion that didn't have a woman in charge of the whole thing. Okay, well, that's completely a cultural issue, right? I mean, you read throughout the New Testament, you see it's all about male leadership, and Paul explains why this is the case. And, you know, today we've got a lot of differences in gender, but, you know, people are trying to rewrite the Bible to accommodate that. Well, that's a gender issue. Another one that he had on his list I think is more common. He said, if I could see with my eyes a bona fide miracle, then I would believe that there is a God. You know what? I don't believe he would. I've never met Mehta, but I tell you this, there are some, and we just read about some there in John chapter 12, where they saw the signs of the miracles that Jesus performed, but they did not believe. Others saw Lazarus as he was resurrected. Some followed Jesus afterwards. Some saw Lazarus alive. They knew he had been dead because he had been dead 4 days before, and they went to the Jews to help get Jesus in trouble. They believed that Lazarus was alive, but they would not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Simply seeing a miracle with your eyes, the point is not enough to confirm that you're going to believe. You have to want to believe these things. So some have their own demands before they will believe in Jesus, and it's not possible today for us to receive the same evidence as Thomas had received, of course, but it's not necessary for us to as well. We have the Bible account. And the Bible is important for us. What does Romans 10:17 say? Well, so faith comes by what? Let me hear it. Hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God, okay? Now, I've got my Word of God with me tonight. It's right here. It's been my trusted friend and companion for a long time. I enjoy reading it. I enjoy marking in it and highlighting it and encouraging other people to do it. There's much truth in these pages. There are many solutions to life's problems right here in these pages. And yet those solutions sometimes go unnoticed because we're so busy with other things. Thomas was naturally skeptical. He wasn't there when Jesus presented himself. But when he did see Jesus, he believed. Now, the very end of chapter 20 gives us part of our conclusion here. This is kind of the theme and purpose for the whole Gospel of John. Let's look at these two verses together, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There are only seven miracles listed. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written. How can I know that Jesus Christ is alive today? Well, you can know that because the Bible tells me so. Our kids here will be in a vacation Bible school in what, less than 2 weeks, I think? You know, from time to time, our kids learn these songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the what? The Bible tells me so. Why do we believe that Jesus loves us? Because the Bible says this. Why do we believe that Jesus is alive? Because the Bible says it. Why do we believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us? Because the Bible says it. I believe these things based on the evidence before me in the Word of God. I don't have to be an eyewitness to believe these things, but I can follow eyewitnesses who left their accounts with me so that I could believe today. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. We've got the claim, the challenge, and also the confession. We've seen the Lord. I'm not going to believe unless I can touch the wounds. And then finally the confession, my Lord and my God. We've come to the part in our worship service where traditionally we have an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord's invitation. But it's not only at this hour and in this moment that you can turn your life back to God or make a new start with God as a Christian. You can do this at any time of any day. All you have to do is let us know. We'll be happy to work with you. If you're here tonight and you have a desire to put on Christ in baptism, to begin your new life as a Christian, we'll be happy to take your confession, to hear you say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Knowing that there are things in your life that have been wrong, that you're willing to give those up, to repent of those things, and to start a life afresh, living for Jesus. And we'll be more than happy to submerge you, to bury you in the water behind me, only to see you raised to walk in newness of life as a new brother or sister in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you have need of prayers, we want to encourage you to let us know about those prayers. Maybe a public setting's not what you need as far as sharing your needs. That's fine. We'll meet with you afterwards individually. We'll go in a room off to the side and we'll hear what you need and we'll pray with you. But we want you to go home tonight knowing that you're right with God. We want you to sleep tonight restfully knowing that you're going to heaven and that you're living for Jesus. If you have any need of coming tonight, why don't we come now while we stand and sing?